Is to Psalm 51. One of the things I was taught in the days when an unfortunate man was trying to teach me how to preach was that you mustn't give your points away to the congregation beforehand. You mustn't start by telling them all your points. Otherwise, there'll be no excitement in the sermon. It's rather like the archers. It's got to stop as an exciting point each night. So you've got to keep the excitement of the congregation going. I should like to go back to him and say, well, what will you do if the man who leads in prayer gives all your points away before you even start? Well, I've got used to it. Having been a vice principal for 8 years now, I've got used to the fact that principals are troublesome people. Now, you may remember that Mr. Wood said, or as near as I could write it down at the time, Mr. Wood spoke in his prayer of David, who knew himself to be a sinner and knew the reality of divine pardon when there is human penitence. David, who knew himself to be a sinner and knew the reality of divine pardon when there is human penitence. Now, those are exactly the three things that I want to talk to you about. And it's an evidence to me of the guiding hand of God upon this meeting that they were brought to you as soon as we came to God in prayer. I want you to consider out of Psalm 51 three questions. First of all, what sin is and what it does. Secondly, what God is and what he does. And thirdly, what repentance is and what it does. What sin is, what God is, and what repentance is. Now we turn first of all to share David's experience and to learn from him what sin is and what it does. The nature of sin is declared to us in verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There are three words that are used here for the thing which the Bible calls sin. If you start at the end of verse 2 and work backwards, you get them, I think, in their proper or logical order. The first word is sin. He says at the end of verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. The word sin, when you meet it, at least in the Old Testament, means an outward act of wrongdoing, an outward act done wrong. Something that we have done that we know we ought not to have done. Something that we can look back at in our lives, even this very day, and we can say in our hearts and before God, I ought not to have done that. That outward thing is what the Bible means by sin. It's an outward act of wrongdoing. That's the first word. Second word, as you move backwards into verse 2, is the word iniquity. David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And the word iniquity, again, as it's translated in the Revised Version of the New Testament, the word iniquity always has this meaning, the fallen human nature, the inward root of corruption from which the outward act of sin flows. The outward act of sin in a man's life is like the mercury in a thermometer. It merely shows what the state of affairs is. And the outward act of sin in the life shows what the state of affairs is. It points inward to a heart that is wrong, to a nature that is fallen, to a root of corruption that is in the person himself. And that is what the Bible calls iniquity. Sin is a fact of the outward life. Sin is a state of the inner heart or character. And moving to the end of verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Here is the third word which the Old Testament uses for sin, transgressions, and the flavor of this word is willful rebellion. Willful rebellion. You know, I'd almost be inclined to take a chance on the question of divine judgment. If I could go into the presence of God and say, yes, I know that I've sinned as an outward fact, and I know that my heart is rotten within me, but I've never wanted to sin against you. I've never wished to sin against you. I've never really willed to rebel against you.
And this is the third feature of sin which the psalm being brings before us,
and which David writes out of the fullness of his own experience, that sin is the willful rebellion of the sinner against his God. The willful rebellion of the sinner against his God. Sin is a fact in the sinner's experience. Sin is a state of the sinner's nature. Sin is a personal affront offered to the sinner's God. This is what sin is. The Bible has nothing more to tell us. That's the whole story. It's what I do, it's what I am, and it's how I am in relation to God. So David tells us the nature of sin. Sin is in the heart, it's in the life, it's in the relationship of a man to God. Now he goes on in the following verses to tell us more about this threefold fact of sin. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Note the personal pronouns. I, he says, it's an emphatic pronoun. I acknowledge my rebellions. It's an emphatic word. The two words that are held in emphasis in verse 3 are I, my rebellions. I acknowledge my rebellions. And my sin is ever before me. David tells us that sin is a matter of personal guiltiness. Personal guiltiness. The can cannot be passed to anybody else. No one else can take the blame for this. I acknowledge my transgressions. Sin is a matter of personal guiltiness. The men of the Old Testament have something great to teach us in the realm of personal experience. We are all their masters in terms of knowledge of doctrine. Because we have the New Testament, we know so much more than they did. In sheer terms of knowledge of facts, we know so much more than they did. But they felt in their experience so much more than we do. And to David, it wasn't just a matter of ticking off on a list. Sin is a fact of outward experience. Sin is a state of the heart. Sin is a rebellion against God. He knew this as a personal guiltiness in his own nature. So that he said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He traces the matter now upwards from his own experience to God. He says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. How remarkable. How remarkable. David's sin was first of all against himself. He had taken his own body and he had abused it by committing adultery with Bathsheba. David's sin was first of all against himself. Paul says if anybody commits adultery, they are offending against their own body. His sin was firstly against himself. His sin was secondly against Bathsheba. He had taken her and used her as a thing instead of a person for his own pleasure. His sin was secondly against Bathsheba. His sin was thirdly against Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, because he had engineered that poor man's death. David sinned against himself, against the girl and against her husband. And he turns round and says, against thee only have I sinned. Sin is an affront offered to God. Now I want you to face very clearly at this point, and I pray God that I may face it, very clearly at this point, a very startling and dreadful thing that the Bible tells us. It tells us this. Now listen. If a man does what he knows God hates, he does it in order to offend God. If a man does what he knows God hates, he does it in order to offend God. A person may do what God hates and may turn around in a superficial way. Oh, well, I did it on the spur of the moment. I didn't mean to offend God. The Bible will cut away that man's pretense. If you knew God hated it, you did it in order to offend God. The Bible leaps over all superficial explanations as to why a man sinned, and it tells us that the inner heart and the inner dreadfulness of sin is this, that if we do what we know God hates, we do it because we wish to offend God. Now you'll find that teaching in many places, but near at hand in Isaiah 3:8 and Amos 2:7. Isaiah 3:8 and Amos 2:7. David goes on. He has told us that sin is personal guiltiness, that sin is an affront against God. He has a third thing to tell us, that sin is a state of his own nature. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He traces sin back to the very moment when first David had any personal being whatever. The words that are used here, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, are not the usual words which the Old Testament uses for the process of conception and birth. They're rather different, and without bothering you with details, the emphasis on them is this. They trace David's existence back to the very first moment when it could be said that David had any existence whatever in his mother's womb. And he looks back over his conscious experience. He looks back into that unconscious experience, the life in the womb. And he says, from the very first moment that this person, David, had any personal existence whatsoever, that person was an offense to God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He is not speaking here of his mother. He is speaking of himself and the fact of sin as a fact of his nature from the very start. We'd be inclined to use that as an excuse. We'd look up to God and say, oh God, you know that I am like a clock with a weak spring. I can't help going either fast or slow, or whatever a clock with a weak spring does. Can't help that I'm made that way. The Bible never allows us to make that excuse. The Bible looks upon a person as the culmination of sin. The fact that he has inherited sin from the past and is in a state of guiltiness before God from the word go simply heaps up his offensiveness to God. And David says that sin is a state of his own nature from the very word go. This is what sin is. Now, very quickly, from verse 7, what sin does. What are the effects of sin? From verse 7, David is praying that sin may not bring forth its proper fruit in his life. He's asking God to intervene so as to check the results of sin. He's praying to God, and in his prayers we can see what it is he's praying against. And we can ask God, as we go through these verses very quickly, we can ask God to teach us these things so that we may learn to hate sin and to flee from it. In verse 7, the first effect of sin is that it defiles. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Why does he need washing? Because sin has come into his experience, and sin is a defiling thing. A person may sin in secret. He may say, nobody has seen me. There is no mark left. There is a mark, and God sees it. Sin is a defiling thing. The sinner needs washing. Secondly, sin is an antagonizing thing. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The bones who has broken? God, he says, has broken my bones. When David sinned, God became his enemy. God crushed him. God is always against sin. And David feels that God has come like a great enemy or a great rolling stone upon him and has crushed his bones. Sin antagonizes God. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The word right there means upright, perpendicular. Is that the word? Yes, perpendicular. I never know whether I ought to say perpendicular or horizontal. My mathematics was always a weak point. I never understood anything in arithmetic after simple interest. And I only understood simple interest because of a good memory, so I could remember what to do. Consequently, I always have to think, do I mean horizontal or perpendicular, or perhaps do I mean vertical? At any rate, upright. You with me? Renew an upright spirit. Why? Why does he need this?
Because when sin enters into a person, it drives him off the perpendicular. It warps and twists him to one side. We are habit-forming creatures. And to do a thing predisposes us to do it again. And if it is a sinful thing, then we are predisposed in a sinful direction. Sin warps and twists and drives the man off the straight. Sin warps. Verse 11, sin separates. Cast me not away from thy presence. Sin separates. Verses 13 to 15, sin silences. Then, he says, will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. But as long as David is languishing as a sinner, he has no testimony. He's silent. I want to tell you that as a young Christian, growing up in a home where there were some unconverted people, 9 times out of 10, even more, I was a silent Christian. How could I testify to those people when they could turn round to me and say, you're a nice one to talk? Of course sin silences. David had to be silent while he was a sinner, and he prays against it that God will so deal with his sin that he may be removed from this awful silence that sin brings upon the people of God. Sin silences. This then, according to the psalm, is what sin is. It's an outward act, an inner character, an affront to God. That's what sin is. And what does it do? It defiles the person. It antagonizes God. It warps the nature. It separates from God, and it silences testimony. My friends, let us learn to hate sin and flee from it. Secondly, what God is and what he does. What God is and what he does. What is God? When this sinful man looks up into the face of God, what does he see? Verses 1 and 2, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. What God is there like our God? Suppose we were people of a heathen land. Suppose we were conscious of sin and we had nothing to look up to but some hateful idol, some unfeeling thing of cruelty and abhorrence. When David looks up into the face of God, the first thing he sees is mercy. And the second thing he sees is loving kindness. And the third thing he sees is tender mercy. Mercy, loving kindness, tender mercy. That's the attitude of God to the sinner. Mercy, loving kindness, tender mercy. Mercy is what David wants to experience. He wants to experience the mercy of God, and he sees mercy as resting on two foundations. First of all, he says, mercy according to thy loving kindness. Oh, try to learn this. Loving kindness is one of these great words which run right through the Old Testament. What does it mean? Listen. It means the loving faithfulness of God by which he will never let his people go. The loving faithfulness of God by which he will never let his people go. And David, as a member of God's people, feels he can come to God and request mercy, not because of anything in David, but because of something in God. In God there is a loving kindness. There is a loving faithfulness whereby God has pledged himself that he will never let his people go. That's the first basis of mercy. The second basis of mercy is what are called here tender mercies or compassions. The compassion of God for his sinful people. This word compassion really is something that only a mother can feel for her child. It really means the same word is translated elsewhere in the Bible, the womb. It's mother love. And David looks up to God and he sees in God for himself the same tender compassion which a mother feels for her child. And he sees that these two things undergird all God's attitude towards his people. on the one hand, his loving pledge that he will never let them go, and that's why as the people of God we're secure and we have assurance, he will never let us go. And on the other side, the tender mother love of the Father God. His tender love. And because David discerns those things, he prays that God will have mercy upon him. But what mercy does he seek from God? Now I want you to look at the verbs. I hope you're good at grammar. Look at the verbs in verses 1 and 2. What does David seek from God? Firstly, he says, blot out. That's at the end of verse 1. Secondly, he says, wash me, the beginning of verse 2. And thirdly, he says, cleanse me. Blot out, wash, cleanse. This is what he asks from God as a boon or favor because God is merciful to him. First of all, he says, blot out. Blot out. This is the word you'd use in Hebrew if you wanted to wipe a blackboard clean. Here is a blackboard that is marked. Here is a duster. Wipe it clean. David says to God, here I am, sin-stained. Wipe me clean. David points back to sin as a mark which God can see. And he looks up to God and he says, oh God, be merciful unto me and wipe out the marks that you can see. Wipe out sin as a stain in my life. Blot out. Secondly, he says, wash me thoroughly. I don't know if any of you are wealthy enough to send clothes to the laundry. If you do, you will know what harsh treatment a laundry can give to your clothes. Now, what David is saying here is this. Give me the harshest, most rigorous treatment that any laundry ever gave to clothes in order to cleanse me from sin. It's a launderer's word. And it asks that David may be laundered in the sight of God. As though he were to say to God, oh God, launder me. And he looks at sin as something that is a deeply ingrained dirt. Just as dirt or stain can become deeply ingrained in the fabric of our clothes and it must be laundered thoroughly, so David sees sin as something that's deeply ingrained in the nature of the sinner, and he looks up to God and says, oh God, launder me. Go as deep in your cleansing as the sin goes, and root it out, and cleanse me from it. Wash me thoroughly. The third verb that's used here is cleanse. If you should happen to be making notes or to have a good memory, note Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. This verb is used right through those chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14. And it speaks of the removal of sin as a barrier to fellowship. A person who needs cleansing is barred from the fellowship of God. And David knows that he's barred from God's fellowship because of his sin. And he looks up to God and he says, oh God, have this mercy on me. Remove this sin, which is a barrier to thy fellowship. Remove this sin. This is the great comprehensive work which God can do for the sinner. He can wipe out the stain which he can see. It may not be a stain that anybody else is aware of. We may be only in part aware of it. But there it lies, a blot on our record. There it lies, a mark on our conscience. There it lies, a stigma upon our lives, and God in his holy wisdom looks down and sees it, and David says there's a mercy in God which can wipe it clean. Sin is something that's deeply ingrained in the fabric of the sinner's character, and David looks up and he says there's a mercy in God which can reach down laundering fashion and launder that out, taking it right out from the very fabric, reaching down as far as the stain goes. David says, sin is something that removes me from the fellowship of God, but there's a mercy in God which can deal with that. But here you find there's a problem in this psalm. Read verse 16. Thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offering. In the Old Testament, sin could only be forgiven on the basis of shed blood. David was guilty of adultery and murder. and you will search your Old Testament from end to end in vain to find that God ever prescribed any sacrifice which would cleanse a man from the sins of adultery and murder. These were two killer sins. And if a man was guilty of these sins, then he was for the death penalty. There was no sacrifice prescribed for these sins. And David looks in despair. He says, "Thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Thou hadst no pleasure in burnt offerings." The poor man has no resource. He knows of no way to be rid of this sin. What then of the mercy of God? What then of the loving kindness of God, whereby he will never let his people go? Is this a member of God's people, a true believer, whom God must let go because there's no sacrifice adequate to deal with his sin? Here is a problem. The answer is in verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop." With hyssop. When was hyssop first used in the Bible, and what was it used for? It was first used at the time of the Exodus in the ceremony of the Passover in the 12th chapter of Exodus, Exodus 12. The lamb must be slain, the blood must be gathered, hyssop must be dipped in the blood, and the blood must be splashed round the door, and then you must go in and take shelter under it. Hyssop points to a blood sacrifice. Hyssop points to a blood that signifies a life laid down in payment for sin's death. Hyssop points to a substitute for the sinner. In Egypt, on the night of the Exodus, there was a death in every house, without exception. In the houses of the Egyptians, it was the death of the firstborn son. God judged and punished the sinner. In the houses of Israel, it was the death of the lamb. Someone had died in the sinner's place, and the blood that was smeared by the hyssop round the door was the outward and visible sign that in this house a substitute death had taken place. And they went in and they took shelter under that shed blood, and there they were safe. And David looks up to God and he says, "Oh God, I don't know of any blood that will cleanse me of my sin. I don't know what can purge a man of the sins of adultery and murder. I don't know, but you do. Purge me with hyssop. Take that hyssop that you know of and dip it in the blood that you know of and apply that blood to me. Purge me with hyssop." David didn't know the blood. God knew it, and we know it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. This is the mercy of God. This is the product of the loving kindness of God. This is the outgrowth of the tender compassion of God for his people, that God spared not his only Son, but freely gave him up on our behalf. And in that precious blood, there is the removal of the spot and stain of sin. There is the reaching down of cleansing power after the ingrained sin of heart and conscience. And there is the removal of sin that debars us from divine fellowship through the precious blood of Jesus. Purge me with hyssop. That's what God is and what he does. Now, finally, what repentance is and what it does. Now, turn it back to front this way. See, first of all, what repentance does. How does David dare to make this prayer unto God? How does he dare to ask such a mighty thing from God when he's such a miserable sinner? "Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." How dare you, David? You wretched sinner. How dare you ask this of God? He tells us how he dares to ask. Listen. "Cleanse me from my sin because I acknowledge my transgressions." Because I acknowledge. What then does repentance do? Repentance provides the bridge over which the mercy of God in all the fullness of cleansing, the mercy of God can travel to the sinner and find him. Repentance is the link between the cleansing which God can give and the heart of the sinner which needs to be cleansed. David says, cleanse me because I repent. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess. What then is repentance? What is repentance? First of all, repentance is a personal awareness of the depth and seriousness of sin. A personal awareness. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. A personal awareness of the depth and seriousness of sin. Secondly, repentance is a confession of specific sins before God. Specific sins. I turn your attention to verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. David has confessed sin in general as far as verse 13. He has admitted in general that he's a sinner. But he is not satisfied till he has brought and confessed to God the particular thing that worries his conscience, blood guiltiness, the sins of adultery and murder which merited the death penalty. Repentance is the naming of specific sins before God, of going into details with God concerning our sin. Repentance is a personal confession of specific sins. That's what repentance is. Thirdly, repentance is a readiness to have done with sin. It's not sorrow for having been found out. It's a readiness to have done with sin. What did David ask? He said, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He didn't say, oh God, you can have that much of my sin, but let me keep this much. He didn't say, I'm sorry for being found out, and I'll try not to be found out again. He said, cleanse me thoroughly, wash me, blot out. Repentance is our readiness to have done with sin, that God should remove it. And fourthly, repentance is a personal casting of ourselves upon God. Have mercy upon me, O God. And repentance is the bridge whereby the all-sufficient mercy of God reaches the needy heart of the sinner. Let us pray. We beseech thee, O God, in thy mercy, that thou wilt look upon us, thy people, and that thou wilt, in thy mercy, grant us repentance unto life. Teach us to live before thee day by day in the spirit and in the experience of repentance. Teach us, Lord, to acknowledge our personal transgressions. Teach us to deal with thee in items and in details. Teach us, O Lord, that we may long to be rid of sin and be ready to have done with it. Teach us daily and moment by moment to cast ourselves upon thy mercy. And then, O Lord, according to thy promise, make it to be our happy portion to know for ourselves the fullness and the reality of thy forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.